Let us go to Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. Our God is abundant. Our God is abundant. Our God is abundant. Our God is abundant. Abundant, bounding, boundless. These are the same concepts. Psalm 86, 15 says our God is bounding with love. So abounding or boundless means limitless. That it's the state of the cup overflowing. As Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And he prepares a, you know, and it says he prepares a table for me and my cup overflows. So overflowing, you cannot pour any more because it's full. There's a fullness and that it is abundant. And that's who God is. And because he is abundant, there's nothing that he lacks. And because he's abundant, he gives endlessly to those who seek him, to those who ask and seek from him. He gives endlessly. Does that sound good? I know I got your attention. That sounds really good to me. This may be the sermon for me today. I don't know about the holy God or the righteous God, but this is good God. Same God, but we do have to listen on. Can't just say, well, God is good and he gives all things. But you have to understand what he wants, who he is, what he wants, how he works, so that we can be blessed. Because faith in the God who is abundant means to believe that he is abundant, that he is boundless, but also knowing that it is only by him that one has become rich, though he was in poverty. Though he was in poverty, he was made rich by God who is abundant. That's what having faith in him means. And if we have this faith, we have to live our lives, our faith life, that is about endlessly giving to others. Giving to others, as we just read. You give them something to eat. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't have food. The people, there are thousands of people sitting out there. They need food. What shall we do? Should we go in town and get them food? Jesus, and you know, in other passage telling the same story, it actually says something like, you know, even if we were to, you know, a day's worth, you know, wage would not be enough to feed all these people. How are we supposed to feed these thousands of people with what we can do? Jesus said, you don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. So because God is abundant, if we taste his abundance and if we are made abundant by him, then we don't just say thank you, we'll see you later, we walk away and enjoy for ourselves out of greed or selfishness, but we have a work to do, a job to do, a task at hand, and that's to endlessly give to others what he has given us. So it is to endlessly, freely give what he has freely given us. And as I spoke about grace last week, or in previous messages as well, grace means the gift of God. Hey, charis is what God gives freely. So because it came without a price tag and it was given to us as gift, our responsibility, our duty then is to give it away equally, endlessly, and without a price. That's what faith life is about. How many of you like to receive? Amen? I mean, as long as it's nothing bad, right? I don't know if you remember Peanuts, you know, Charlie Brown, and the Halloween one. It's so funny. It's like, what did you get? The candies, blah, blah, blah. And then, was it Charlie Brown? It says, all I got was rocks. You know, it's just, he looks at his bag, the Halloween bag, and people threw rocks in his bag. It's not a good bag. So I just remember that line, like, all I got was rocks. Everybody's so excited about candies, but he has the bad gift. So that's not something we want. That's not something that we get excited over. But as long as it's not a bag full of rocks, we're good with, depending on what kind of rocks, I guess. but people like to receive. Now, what about giving? How many of you like giving? You like to give because then once you give, you have expectation of receiving, yes. So giving is an exchange, you know, a form of trade. And as long as human beings have been around, giving has been practiced very, very long time, not just in the modern time, like our time, but also, you know, in the ancient civilization, in the tribal societies, you know, people always gave in expectation of receiving something else, even if it were not, you know, a gift or an object that's in same, you know, in the form, but there is an expectation when something is given. So even though it's gift, and even though it comes without price tag, whether it's your birthday or whatever, you know, time to give thanks, or, you know, congratulations, graduate, or it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, or Christmas, whatever it is, every season, every occasion, people try to give, it's to express their heart, yes. But once that the giver shows their heart, the receiver, even though it says, wow, I didn't have to work for that, I didn't have to pay for that, I'm so happy, they then have this burden to reciprocate, right? One way or the other. So we joke about it. It's like, wow, look at this thank you card. You know, give something and someone says thank you card. And the thank you card is so moving. I feel like I have to write another thank you card, like for the thank you card. So we joke about that. Like at home, we're like, wow, we need to send them a thank you gift for the thank you card. You know, so it just keeps on going and going and going and going. It's because that once you receive, you have this feeling, if you're a conscious person, you know, and you know how to express, and you know how to pay back, then you have this, like, it's now your turn. You know, we're turn-taking in this relationship. But overall, people like to receive. The joy of receiving is a unique one. And because when they do, they understand that the giver thought about it. And when they had the choice not to, they actually chose to give. So that's an important thing. And I think giving is something that's not, at times you have to be taught, but it's a home education. It's just a socialization process. You know, Pastor Kang talks about her mother always, you know, when guests coming over, and they grew up in poor times, but every time someone comes over their home, they always feel like not just treating them as good hosts and feeding them, but also giving them something to leave with. So whether it's bag of apples or eggs or whatever, even MSG, I don't know why they would give that, but when MSG was invented, it somehow was a prized item back then. So it's like, look at my gift package of MSG. It's now it's like giving poisons. Like, what are you trying to do? But back then, it was a high-priced item. So they would give a gift package of MSG, large, small, you know, travel size. So whatever. So they would be giving, whether it's fish, meat, or whatever they had, they would give away. And that's how she and her sibling, you know, siblings sort of were exposed to. And she also, when she became, you know, adult, young adult to adulthood, and a family, you know, person, she also, as a host, when someone would come over, always think of giving. And in the same way, my sister and I, we grew up, we were never taught, you're supposed to do X, Y, Z, but we do the same thing, because that's how what we saw. When people come over, friends come over, and you know, whoever, we have this loving relationship, we want to show them our heart. So it's like, here, take a bag of, you know, whatever, apples and or oranges or bread or something, so we want to give away. And I see the same thing in church as well. So I see the parents loving to give away, and then the children are the same way. So I feel in my heart warms when I think about that. But certainly there are people who don't know how to give at all, and they only like to receive. Then they have a hard time having any relationship. But if you want to have successful relationship, you want to be popular, you want to know how to express your heart by giving. I remember many years ago when I started going out to Europe, Helen gave me a bag of something. She's like, here, take it. I was like, what is that? It's like, just some like crumpled plastic bag. So then I remember the next day getting ready for the airport, I looked at it. It was like some dry fish. Like dry. I'm not in my grandma's era, but she gave me like dry fish. She's like, you can snack on this when you go inside. I'm going to Europe. They're going to kick me off the airplane if I take this. But, you know, it's something like that, even if it's small, even if it seems like silly and weird. But when I see that, my heart warms because I know that she thought of me. Like, she didn't have to, but she gave me, you know. It's like when I visit some home groups, they give me, you know, a box of pears or a bag of sweets or, you know, whatever they always express. And it's because they want to show their love and appreciation. But I also remember that. And even if I'm not able to give, you know, always remember exchanging gift for gift, I remember in my prayer because, yeah, it's, yes, I'm trying to be fair, but, you know, those things do really work. It puts print in my mind to pray extra blessing for these people. I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying that that's what happens because they give me, they thought about it, and then I also think about them. And so, you know, show their love for me. So I need to bless them. I need to send God's great gift for them. So if humans can express as social beings, their hearts of love and gratitude, appreciation in gift giving, receiving and giving and back and forth, how much more for God who has no need? He lacks nothing. That's what makes him the God that he is. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the one who is seated on the throne as the King, as the great, glorious God. It means he has nothing else, nothing that he needs, nothing that he lacks, that he is in the position of giving and giving and giving and never running out. How many of you love this God? Amen? And what does he want to give? Oh my gosh, I have so many needs. All right, well, if you're ready to listen, here's my laundry list, item 20, 30, 40. Number one, I need money. Number two, I need money. Number three, money, money, money. If people come up with that kind of list, yes, God can give money, certainly. And if in times of need, yes, we need money to survive. And God certainly recognizes that. But what we need to open our eyes to is beyond the physical needs, what only God can give. And that is his blessing in the form of love, grace, mercy, and peace, hope, and power and authority. He has them all. Men, some of them may have it, some of them may not, some of them may have one, some of them may have two, but none of them can have all and all always to give and give and give. Only God can do that because God alone is the abundant God. Do you believe that? Yes. To show such abundance, he made all things in the beginning, and when he made this world, he packed it with things, with creatures and with things like planets, stars, and even vegetation, trees, the flowers, the fish. All of them were made by him and filled by him. So Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, having understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So this attribute of God, the invisible quality of God, meaning his abundance, that there's nothing that he lacks, and that he is the giver of every perfect gift, as James also says, and he gives and gives and gives. Such quality about God, such attribute about God, is revealed through the things that he made in the world. And in fact, he made them all. So in the beginning, it said, let there be light. And he filled this place with light. And he said, let there be expanse. And he created this space called the universe today. And he filled it with stars, planets and stars. But there are so many. Those of you who have been in Logos class lecture 2, you saw some of it. Excuse the projector, it's not so great, but I'm trying to be more visual these days, so to help you out and get a taste of what it's like to be out in the space and see the creation, the great works of God. And there are so many stars that fill up the universe that no one can count. And that's because God is so abundant. He can't help it but to fill it up. That's what happened to the universe. Once he made the land, the earth, then he filled it with vegetation, like the trees and the plants and the flowers, and not just the vegetation, but also once he made the seas, he filled the seas with fish. You know, you can just watch the Nat Geo channel or whatever these shows on TV, and you can appreciate how many creatures there are filling up every you know, body of water in the world. There's so many creatures that we can see and also that we cannot see with our naked eye. He did them all because that's who God is. And once he made the first man and the first woman in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he blessed them to multiply. So to procreate, he made human male and female. So from that moment on, they said amen, just like the birds in the air and the fish in the sea. The humans went to earth and filled the earth with the human population. So the earth was filled with not just these creatures, but also humans, because that's what God did. He made and blessed so that they would be filled. Now among them, we see in Genesis chapter 2, he chooses one and he breathes into him his breath, God's breath, the breath of life. And the man became a living being. A living being means a spiritual being now, to have another purpose, not just to procreate and fill the earth, but to manifest God's attribute of his abundance and the great gift that God so wants to give all men. And for men to be ready to receive, man had to be made as a spiritual being, because we are not made just to enjoy life in the flesh, but that there is the true me, the true self that God wants to have relationship with us, and that is the spirit that is inside this flesh. And that man was named Adam. He becomes the ancestor then of all men that we are today. Now, Adam did not live just any place he wanted. He was brought into a confined space. What was the space called? The Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is described in Genesis chapter 2, verses 9 to 14, as this paradise. It's a garden, but it's flourishing with life. And that's because a river, it says in verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. And from there, it was separated into four headwaters. So then it split. So, it, you know, you have the river Pishon. You have, Gihon and Euphrates. They're all coming out of the garden, watering all the nearby land. So looking at the names of the river, and description, the geography, this is the modern Iraq today. So that we think of Iraq as like desert, like the Middle East as the desert land, but it's not like that. That there, this especially the description of the Garden of Eden, that it was filled with life because the river was so good. And not only that, it says the name of the first river, Pishon, it winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. It says the gold of the land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. These are precious stones. So they were all found nearby the garden, because the garden was this abundant place. So it was sort of the height of material abundance this garden represented. And that's where Adam lived. That's not a bad life at all. And he was given the job to guard the garden, to rule over it as a steward of God. And God made the woman, Eve, from him, his body, so that they could live together. They could be together as suitable partners for each other. So that's where Adam lived. But Adam was then bound by the word of God. And the word of God was, you can eat all the fruits in the garden except from this one tree. This tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must not eat from it. If you eat of it, you will surely die. And God spoke to Adam, the spirit, not the flesh. The flesh could eat anything, but for the sake of the spirit, he had to obey the word. And the word was to remind him, hey, just because you run around here and you're the boss and you get to name all the animals and enjoy whatever you want, because you are limited, all things you can eat but that one tree, you are to remember that these things didn't come from you, that you don't deserve these things. Rather, these things came to you because of God who is abundant. But we know that he was deceived by the serpent, and the serpent said, you will not surely die, and deceived the woman to eat the fruit that was forbidden. And then through the woman, the man was also deceived. And they were deceived by the word, you will be like God. That you can also be abundant like God. You don't need to depend on him. You don't have to listen to him. You can just go ahead and help yourself. But they were clearly deceived, because the result of eating was that they were banished from the garden. So they were banished. They were shut out from this abundant place, and now the reality sinks in, which is that the man had to eat by the sweat of his brow by working the ground. So he went back to the ground from which he was taken, at the end of Genesis 3 it describes, and there he had to work. And that's where the toils and the hardship of life came, not just to Adam, but to all men because of sin. But of course, the spiritual reality is that sin entered the spirit, and now all men had to pay the price of their sin and their spirit by the punishment in hell. But because God had planned to reveal himself, he chose a people through Moses, the people of Israel. And the people of Israel were born in the line, through the line of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, God called Abraham and promised him a seed, that God would return to him and make covenant with him, and it would be in his line, his lineage, his flesh and blood, that God's promise will come true. So when Abraham was childless, God made this covenant, and Abraham trusted, and according to the promise, he received the son at the age of 100, and from there on, a people came. So according to God's word, the people, the children of Abraham, lived in a foreign land called Egypt, and they were there for four generations, about 430 years. They were there, and by then they were slaves under the Pharaoh. But God sent Moses to bring them out. Now, the life of slavery is horrible, as we know, as we have read about and heard about. But the unique thing about the children of Abraham was that the people later on, you know, to be called the Hebrews and the Israelites, even though their life was so difficult, they had no problem having lots of babies. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 said, the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. It says exceedingly, that's the word, exceedingly, and the NIV says exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. I mean, if the, you know, it's like slave, they work all day. It's just they're really, really hard and tired. They don't get enough food. It's just, you know, the bodies are not so strong. And there's no TV. There's no entertainment. So I guess it's like time to go to bed. You know, lights out. And then lots of babies. Now, this is because this was according to God's promise to Abraham. Because God said, your descendants will be as many as what? The stars in the sky. And can you count them all? No. And your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. So according to the promise, even if their life was is so miserable and they were oppressed by the Pharaoh in their slavery, miserable, they were exceedingly fruitful and they increased in number. So the hardship increased because the Pharaoh was afraid that they would then overtake the Egyptians and so on. But God called Moses to bring them out of their slavery after the 10 plagues. They did leave. Now, the night of the Passover when they were leaving, the Egyptians were so scared of the Hebrews then because they were causing this, you know, this disaster in the land. One disaster after another during this time, that they were just so afraid of them, and they were telling them, just go away, go away, go away. And as the Israelites were leaving, they actually gave up all their jewelries, you know, the Egyptian jewelries, the rich people with the headdress and the earrings and the necklace, all their jewels, the precious stones. They just, here, take these two and don't come back. So they took them, and the Hebrews said, okay, thank you. They stuffed their bags and they left. So they plundered the Egyptians as they were leaving after 430 years of their slavery, or their dwelling in the land of Egypt. Now, this was because God promised them, if you listen to me, follow Moses, then I will lead you to the promised land. Which land? Where is that? The land of Canaan. And what kind of land was it? How did God describe the land? This is where milk and honey flow. Milk and honey flow. So just the image of milk and honey flowing. This is an abundant place. Just the sound of it was so good. So they were reminded of God's promise to Abraham, to their people, therefore, how God was going to inherit them this land. And this land was abundant land, not just piece of dry land, but an abundant land, abundant with milk and honey. So they longed for that, and they followed with excitement and longing Moses, his leadership, out of Egypt. However, they didn't get there right away. They had to go through, what's described to be the vast and dreadful desert. They had to go through this wilderness for how many days? I tricked you there. How many days? And you went, how many days? How many years? 40 years. They were in the desert for 40 years, wandering in this vast and dreadful wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 15 to 16, it describes that. And it means that they had no food to live by, no drink to find. The desert is a place you cannot live on your own. You have to be dependent on the source, some kind of source of life. And that's what God made them. God made them during the 40 years of their difficult journey in the desert to trust in God, to provide for them their food. So what was their food? Very simple. Water from the rock and manna. It's not like, you know, chicken or beef, you know, airplane always, like, my heart is always like, should I pick chicken or beef? Should I pick a chicken? It's like, chicken or beef, chicken or beef, chicken or beef. They always ask you, it's like, what would you like to drink? Any, mini, money, more tomato? Or just they always, they, you know, you have a choice. You go to a restaurant, it's just like, chicken or the hamburger. But in the desert, no choice at all. Just simple meal every day. You don't need dilemma. You don't need to, you know, think about it too long. It's manna. Every morning, it's there for you. Simple life. So they had to depend on God to find food, their daily bread. That's what manna stands for. Manna was wafer that came from heaven. It's like morning dew, but turned like wafer. And they gathered in that morning for their whole, you know, meal throughout the meals throughout the day. That meant that they did not have to worry about where next meal was coming from, because just as they received this day's daily bread, next day will also be provided by God, the daily bread. So they lived depending on God's provision for manna and the water from the rock. So they traveled from place to places throughout the desert, and every time they went, Moses struck a rock. So it was not just one rock, but probably many, many rocks throughout the desert life that they looked forward to and depended on water for. So they did this, and for 40 years they followed Moses, but not everyone survived because they complained. This was hard. So one by one, they will fall on their faces and die in the desert. In the end, out of the 2 million people who left on the night of the Passover, how many people survived this long journey? Only two, Joshua and Caleb, and the rest were of the new generation. Only then. But they then, according to God's promise, were brought into the promised land where milk and honey flowed. Now, during the time, God commanded them to remind them that it was God who provided for them, God alone being the abundant one. God commanded them to build the sanctuary. What was inside the sanctuary, the tabernacle? There were many, many things. Later on, when God told Solomon to build the temple, it was for his name to be there. And the name is Jehovah, I am that I am. I am the God who is self-existent, the God who alone is abundant, who alone lacks nothing, who alone needs nothing. So it was because of him they were able to live the 40 years in the desert and were able to be brought into the promised land. But there were some objects that also reminded them of this. In the holy place, which is the first behind the first curtain, there was a table of show bread. Like, literally, there was show bread, bread on display. How many loaves were there? There were 12 loaves, 12 loaves of bread on that table to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. The bread was to remind them that God fed them. But not only there, but in the most holy place, there was an object there called the Ark of the Testimony. Inside of it, there was the golden vase of manna, sampling of manna that was inside that. And that was to remind them for generations that it was God who fed their ancestors for 40 years in the desert so that they would not starve. So in fact, even if close to 2 million people died, all but two died in the desert, none of them died out of starvation. Rather, all of them died because of their complaining, doubting hearts. They died. At the same note, there were prophets who were called the men of God in the Old Testament who revealed such attribute of God, his attribute being the abundant God, through their signs called miracles, you know, wonders, that they reveal the abundance of God. So Elijah, being one of the, you know, he stands as the, you know, the representation of all of the prophets. Elijah performed many miracles, but one of them was during the famine in the home of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. So he goes to a home where a woman is gathering her sticks, and then he says, you know, why don't you bring me some bread to eat? You know, he shows up. This is famine. During famine, everybody's dying. And he shows up to a widow's home and says, hey, bring me some bread. You got anything to eat? Bring me some bread. And the woman is like, do you see the sticks I'm gathering? This is to start the fire so that my son and I can eat our last meal, because we only have enough portion to make one loaf of bread with this flour and oil. We're going to die. She literally said, we're going to eat and die. But she wanted to eat her last meal, so she was going to make. And then here is a man showing up and said, okay, give me that bread. It's like, what? So it almost sounds ridiculous, but the man says, give it to me. So she bakes this bread, and she gives to the man, Elijah, recognizing that he is the man of God. And knowing that God is abundant God, she has this glimpse of hope that by serving him and giving away what she had, all that she had, right, she knew that she would be taken care of. So she surrenders her only thing that's left for her to live, her and her son, and gives to Elijah. So Elijah eats, finishes everything, and then he says, okay, now you have that flour and the oil. And what does he say with that? You're also thinking about the bread. You're like, oh, I wonder how this is going to end. Well, the flour does not. He blesses her and the flour, the sack of flour and the jar of oil, that it does not run out. That she and her son bake bread, a loaf of bread, and another. Not only that, but they live on it for the rest of famine so that they survive with that food. And I bet you it wasn't just her and her son, but that she was able to feed her neighbors as well, that they were blessed because that they surrender and Elijah showed them how abundant God is. Do you believe that? Yeah. And the prophet who came after him, Elisha, also performed similar miracle when he went to a widow who was saying, you know, they're going to, I have this debt that I owe the debtors, and they're going to take my sons if I don't come up with the money, but I don't have any money. But then he says, okay, what do you have? And I have a jug of oil. And then she said, okay, then get more jugs or a glass and pour the oil into the jugs. And then she pours, and then she realized, she starts with a small jug, but then the other jug that she fills, the jug that she started with is not empty. So then she asks her son, give me another jug, another. So she pours and pours and pours until there's no more jug or jar to be filled. Then the oil stopped. Then they sold the oil for the money that they owed so that they could survive. Do you believe that happened? That story is in 2 Kings chapter 4. In 2 Kings, same chapter 4, it also tells a story of a man during, again, this is time of famine. The man brought Elisha 12 loaves of barley bread. It was lots of barley bread, healthy eating back then. So 12 loaves of barley bread made from the first ripe grain, and brought them to Elisha. And Elisha said, give it to the people to eat. The people were about 1,000 people. No, I'm sorry, 100 men. And the man said, I only have 12 loaves. How can I give to the people? This is not enough for the 100 men. Does this sound familiar? Yeah, this is in the story, the 2 Kings chapter 4. And Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them. They ate. 100 men ate the 20 loaves of bread and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Do you believe that? Yes. And there is a people called the people of Israel who believe this to this day. So the people understood and believed in the abundant God. And that was reminded through the temple where the name of the Lord God was. So when a man who called himself the Son of God, coming in the name Jesus or Yeshua in Hebrew, looked at the temple and said, what? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews were clearly upset, because the temple was the place where the name of the abundant Lord God was, and the manna, the showbread, reminding them, Even if you have nothing now, don't worry about it. God will provide for you, just as he provided our ancestors. But if they didn't have the temple, there's no guarantee or promise for that abundance. Therefore, it would be despair for the people. That's why they were upset. But what Jesus was referring to was the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection. He was saying, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I will be risen to life. What was he going to do? He was going to reveal that he is the Son of God who has come according to the prophecies, and he has come to give life, give his life to the full. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, he said in John 6. But what happened to them? They still what? Did they live on forever after eating manna? They still died. But I'm going to give you bread that you will eat and that you will never die. Amen. Because he said, you will eat my flesh and drink my blood and you will have eternal life. Hallelujah. That's why he said, I have come to give you life to the full, and my body is life for you. It is the bread from heaven, the bread of life. How can he say that? Let's go to John 1 quickly. John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Who is he? Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Remember, God who made all things and filled the universe with all things, filled the earth with all things, filled the land, the seas, the air, with everything. It says the Word did that. The Word, who was with God in the beginning. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And that life is hei zoe, not the breath we breathe, the life that we have in our bodies, but the life that he had in the Word. The Word that was in the Word was the light of God that only God has to the full. And then what happens in verse 14? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is he? He is Yeshua, the Son of God. Hallelujah. So even though he came as man, and what kind of life did he live? What kind of family did he come from? Well, he was from Nazareth. It's how they knew Jesus of Nazareth. So you remember, was it Philip that Jesus saw, calls later on, and Nathaniel, I'm getting confused here. Nathaniel. So Nathaniel, when the disciples came to him and said, we found the Messiah, and this is Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? I've never heard of the king coming to come out of Nazareth, the son of David. You know, we are expecting a king, the king of glory, as Psalm 24 talks about. The king of glory who is mighty in war coming out of Nazareth. Only poor people live there. In fact, he was born in the family of a carpenter. And he lived his life as a carpenter himself. He was poor working class. I don't even think you would call it working class because everyone was poor back then except for the king and some few royal people in authority. Everyone else was very, very having hard times. So Jesus was just like them. So they couldn't believe that he would be the king prophesied to come. But even so, in him was life that is the abundant life of God that was planned, that was prepared to be broken and spilled out for men to receive. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelled with us. He made dwelling with us on earth in the world. And that was for him to give his life to the full. So even though he was poor, and once he was baptized and began his work as the Messiah, the Son of God, he still didn't have money. So when he one time went to the temple, and according to the law, anyone going into the temple, they had to pay temple tax, which was about a shekel, which is about 4 drachma at the time that they had to pay. So, Jesus and his disciples going in, it's time for them to pay. It's like entrance fee. And, Rabbi, please, you first. And the rabbi goes, and I don't have any money. Peter, do you have any? Jesus, we left everything to follow you. What do we look like? We don't have anything. Oh, you don't have anything? Okay. So then later on, Matthew 17, the collectors were saying to Peter, does your teacher not pay? Is he planning on not paying the temple tax? Is he exempt? Why is he not paying? Does he not have money? And then Peter reports this back to Jesus, and Jesus says, sons of God don't need to pay. It's the other people who pay, and he says that. But anyway, he says in the end, you will go out to the sea and catch a fish. And when you find the fish, inside the fish, you will find the money. What? It's like winning the lottery. Go and buy a lot and you will win $5 billion tomorrow. So it sounded like crazy idea, but that's exactly what the disciples did when they caught a fish. What did they find in the fish? They found a shekel in there. A shekel, or it says a pearl, another place. So they found the money enough to pay for the temple tax. So Jesus didn't carry any money. He was actually empty. His pockets were empty. He didn't have anything. Yet, we come to the passage we started off in Matthew 14, when multitudes of people were following him for his teaching and his healing. They were traveling with him, and they had forgotten that they didn't eat and that they didn't have any food with them. There were thousands of them, and it was getting dark. It was time for them to eat, and then there was like thundering in the land, meaning their stomachs were growling, and it was like, what is that? My stomach. So they were all hungry, and the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, they need to eat. Even if we were all going out there, we could not have enough money to feed all these people. And that's when Jesus said, don't go anywhere. You give them something to eat. And that's when they found a boy with his lunch bag. One boy shows up with his lunch bag, and he's like about to cry. He's like, my mommy packed me that food, and there's 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. It's mine. It's all mine. We're thinking about 5 loaves like baguettes, but they're not baguettes. They're probably like small pieces for the, you know what I mean? Like 5 loaves. I'm thinking like giants, like Costco-sized bread, but that's not what it was. Small. It's just enough for a meal. But Jesus took that, and the boy had to give it up. But Jesus blessed it. Jesus blessed the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And then he himself did not distribute the food. He gave them to his disciples. Then the disciples distributed the food, the 2 fish and the 5 loaves of bread, to everyone who was there. They broke and gave, broke and gave, broke and gave. And they realized, still there. Broke and gave, broke and gave. Still there. Broke and gave. So how many people were fed in that day? 5,000 people, and they said they had their fill. So it was not like they had one crumb. They're like, okay, I'll pretend like I ate my meal. They actually had their fill. They were like, okay, no more. I'm done. Basta. Basta ya. I'm done. It's enough. No more. I'm full. And then there was leftover. So when they collected the leftover, how much was there? 12 baskets. Do you believe this really happened? How is this possible? Because Jesus is the abundant God who came as man. Hallelujah. Also, another time when Peter was empty, his boat was empty after a night of trying to fish in Luke 5, Jesus commands him to drop his net in a place that was where he didn't try, but Jesus said, okay, drop it here then now. And Peter said, you know, I've done my best, and I know tonight's not the night, but because you tell me so, because you have commanded me, I will obey and drop my net where you tell me to. And when he did obey, what happened? All the fish in that sea all fought, and not elbow, but however they went like this. I'm getting into his net. They all fought their way into Peter's net, and the net started to break. And when they pulled the net up, there were so many fish that the boat started to sink. They had to hail down another boat to spread the fish. And they had seen the abundance of the Lord. And that's when Peter fell on his knees and said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. You are God. I'm a man, I'm a sinner, but you are the abundant God who has come as man. Hallelujah! But the abundance that he truly wanted to give was not the fish or the bread, just as people were looking for in John 6, after they had eaten the bread and the fish, they kept following Jesus because they wanted more bread. And Jesus said, you're here not because of the miraculous sign I performed, but you want more bread, you want more fish. But I have come to you to give the bread that you will eat and never go hungry ever again. And that's the bread of life. That is the life that is in me, only to be able to give into them once he died. So when it was time for his death on the cross, Jesus did not resist. He did not perform any miracles at that point. But he willingly laid down his life and went to the cross. But when he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. The moment of his death was the moment he willingly laid down his life according to the Father's command. John 10, 17 says that. The authority that was given to him was the authority to lay down his life willingly to take it up again. And verse 18 says, "His command I received from my Father." And that was for him to willingly become nothing. Philippians chapter 2, 6 says, though he is the very nature God. The nature of God is what? That he is abundant. Though he lacks nothing as God, when he came as man, he lived a humble, poor life. But not only that, when he died, he certainly could have performed miracles, these miracles that I'm telling you about, that we read about. But when he died, it was the moment that he surrendered all of it and willingly became nothing, emptied himself completely, totally, that there is no other help that will come but the help from the Father God alone, that there is no one else who can save him from hell, from this moment of death, but the Father God, who alone is abundant, looking forward to that abundance. He laid down his life and became poor. So that's what 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Yes, in our place, he died. In our poverty, he died. To replace mine, he died. But foremost, even before that, the grand will of God, the purpose of God of sending his son to die was for this to happen, which is for him to lay down his life willingly so that he would become poor willingly, so that he would look forward to the provision of the Father and say, Father, Lord, you are my shepherd and I shall not be in want. My cup overflows because you provide for me. Hallelujah. So he tore his flesh, and then the Father, in turn, receiving the Son's life, he tore open the heavenly treasury to pour out the life for the Son to raise him back to life. Hallelujah. In that process, he condemned the devil who steals, kills, and destroys, as John 10:10 says. He steals, kills, and destroys because he's a deceiver. He deceived Adam to sin. Sin entered Adam and therefore all men. Romans 5:12 also says that. All men receive sin and death in their spirit. Not only that, we see in Adam's life, poverty comes, hardship comes because of sin. They have to struggle, and there's anxiety and fear for tomorrow. Daily bread, they worry about that. And that's because of the devil. He stole what belonged to God, and that is Adam. All men, the spirits of all men that belong to God, he stole. And he stole to make them his slaves. 2 Peter 2:19 also says that. So he steals and kills and destroys so that where he would go in the end to be punished for his sin in the fire of hell, he would lead all men with him. He would take all men with him to destroy, to be destroyed for himself and to destroy all men. That was who the devil was. But Jesus condemned him as he nailed the power of the devil, destroyed the power of the devil at the cross. Hallelujah! And with his body that was torn, he absorbed not only sin and death, the price of sin unto his body, but also the poverty of man. So by shedding his precious blood through his torn flesh, he would give his life that is precious, that is the imperishable life, the imperishable seed. As 1 Peter says, 19 and 23, the living and enduring word of God, the word that became flesh, the word that became blood, the life that became flesh and blood, he poured out from the cross so that whoever calls on him shall receive his life to the full. Hallelujah! In 3 days, the Father raised him up, and Yeshua rose as the Lord of life. The abundant God that he is was proven as he sat down in the heavenly throne to reign forever and ever, where he lacks nothing. He no longer needs anything as he is seated on the cross, on the throne, having gone through the cross, having the marks on his body that says, I was poor, I became poor, so that you might become rich today. But I have nothing that I lack today and forevermore. For because I am the abundant Lord who reigns forever and ever. It was from that throne, in his name Yeshua, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes not to the world, but as gift to those who ever receives him. And this is for those who believe in the name of God, the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. Yeshua, again, is the name Jesus, but in Hebrew it means the Lord saves. How many of you believe in the name Yeshua to be the name of God, the name to be the name of your Savior? Say amen. When you believe his name, John 1:12 says, you will receive the right to become his children. Call on his name, call upon his name, and you will be saved, the word says. So when we believe in his name, when we call on his name to be the name of the Savior, what happens is that I'm receiving his name. I don't see anything. I don't know where it's going, but it's going to the spirit that's inside this flesh, in that true me that was once dead in sin, bound for hell with the devil because of sin. When I believe in his name to be the name of my Savior, Yeshua, in that name I receive his life, filled with his life is the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So the blood comes when I believe in the name. When I call on the name, I receive the blood of Jesus, the blood of Yeshua. Say amen once again. If you believe his name and received his life through his blood, amen, then you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, 38 to 39. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to them. They received the Holy Spirit at the Pentecost. They started speaking new tongues, and they poured out to the streets and began to testify the risen Lord. Jesus, whom you killed, God raised him back to life. And we are witnesses of this fact. Peter and John started to go out boldly along with other disciples and believers and began to testify boldly. And people were in awe. They were shocked. They were shocked how these men changed. And they started to wonder, something happened to them because we killed their leader and we expected them to all disappear or be quieted down, but it's just the opposite. They're turning our cities upside down. And then we read about what Peter and John then perform this first miraculous sign in Acts chapter 3. So they were going to the temple to pray at that hour, and they were going there, and there was a beggar by the gate. And the beggar was a lame man, and he was lame from birth, and he lived by begging for money. So he was panhandling there. He's like, please, spare me change. So that's who this, there were many people like that, but this one man, having no hope, because he can't walk. All his life, he was just sitting. No one can help him. His mommy can't help him. He has no future. The only thing he can look forward to is some spare change or piece of bread. So he was just begging for, please spare me change. Please give me something. Give me something. As people are passing by, some would give, and most people just walk away. And then there was Peter and John walking by and saying, please spare me change. You know, give me a piece of bread, something to eat, please. And then Peter looked at the man, and he said, look at us. The man said, look at us. What is he? Is he going to give me a bag of money? He looks up. You know, because usually he's just sitting there going, give me money, please. Spare me change. And then he said, look at us. So he looks at Peter and John. They look like regular people. Look at us. Silver and gold we do not have. Oh, I was like, okay. But they say, but what we do have, what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Get up and walk. And what happens? It says, Peter took the man by his hand and he helped the man get up. And the man got up to his feet. And what did he do? He started walking. He started running, he started leaping, and he started praising God. Hallelujah! Not Peter and John did not give just spare change or piece of bread, but they gave him, Peter gave him what no man ever gave him. And that was in the name of Yeshua, Yeshua, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What he needed the most was not piece of bread or spare change, but was healing, this power of his resurrection in his body to experience the abundant God who was broken and spilled out to give us life in the spirit and therefore experiencing in the body. In the name Yeshua, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked and leaped and praised the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. People were amazed at what happened. And even though the Jewish leader tried to arrest them, and they did, and they questioned Peter and John and said, do not talk about this name Yeshua anymore. You're causing us trouble, and get out there. But they were afraid to do anything more than that because people were all praising the name Yeshua. They were all saying, wow, this Yeshua that died on the cross was not man, was not a criminal. He was the Son of God, the Messiah. Look what his name is doing. And the man became a witness for him for the rest of his life, I'm sure. Hallelujah. So from then on, the disciples and even apostles like Paul began to perform miracles in the name Yeshua. So in the name Yeshua, they gave what men needed. Whether it was bread, whether it was healing in the body, but because in the name Yeshua, all things were given. So those who believe, who called in the name of Yeshua, are not ashamed of what they do not have because they are in poverty or even in some poor situation. They're not ashamed. You know, some people say, well, you know, don't you think I should be like successful in life and be a rich man to be able to help others? You know, I like to help others. Because that's what people do in the world. Philanthropic people, charity people are billionaires, you know, and then they can write off big fat checks to donate. That looks good. See, what am I? I'm just a regular person earning wage, daily wage. I don't have money. I'm just getting by month to month. How can I help others? That's what the world may say. But true believer, the true man of God, man of Christ, is he who knows that in the name of Yeshua that he has received all things, even if there is no silver or gold into his name or in his pockets. He has the name of God, the name of abundance, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. And in the name, as Yeshua said to his disciples in Matthew 10:8-14, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, Jesus said as he was sending his disciples out. Go to the villages, but don't take any money. Because when you travel, you need money. You need to bring stuff with you, food, extra clothes. But Jesus said to them, don't take anything. No bag for the journey or extra shirt. I felt a little guilty reading this because I have to pack and there's lots of bags and lots of little pouches and a lot of things that I have to take. But anyway, Jesus said, no bag for the journey or extra shirt, sandals or staff, for the worker's worth his keep. And he also said, whatever village you visit, whatever home you go, if they welcome you, bless them. Fill them up with the abundance in the name Yeshua. But if they refuse you, then shake the dust of the sandals and leave, because they don't deserve it. And Jesus said then, and then later on he said in Luke 11:5-10, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Do you believe that? So the purpose of prayer is for us to receive the confirmation of what we have in his name. So without praying, you have no confirmation. It's just like, amen, yeah, right on, sister. I agree with you. That's it, yep. Right, yeah. But the rest of the week, rest of your life, you go on just the way the world does, worrying the same, working the same. It does not mean, however, that we don't work and wait for something to drop from heaven. Yes, we do have to work for our daily bread, but daily bread is promised. Why do people get anxious? because they're sick. They worry about tomorrow. What if I don't get healed tomorrow? What if I don't get healed? What if I die tomorrow? What if this makes me worse at tomorrow, the day after, and blah, blah, blah. They get worried, anxious, and they can't function because of the anxiety and the fear. Where is your faith? You have received all things. You have become rich because he became poor on your behalf. You have received in his name all things, in the spirit first, the life that you need. And that when the life is to the full, it overflows to the body for us to experience healing. Hallelujah. Then we can give away. Give away the name Yeshua. So to do that, we have to pray. Without praying, the man of prayer is he who seeks fullness to give away. Answers to prayer is to experience the presence of God who gives to this day. Not just in the day of Elisha, not just the day of Jesus to the disciples and Peter and John, but to my day, to this day, he's still hearing my prayer and he's answering, and he is abundant, the same God. So for me to experience that, I have to pray. If you don't pray, forget about that richness. It's not going to happen. And forget about praying for things out of greed. You can pray for a very long time for the wrong things, and he's still not going to give it to you. It's not because his arm is short. It's not because he's asleep that he can't give. But you're asking for the wrong thing for the wrong reason. But if you believe and you have received the name Yeshua and become a child of God, the Heavenly Father, Yeshua, has every good and perfect gift prepared for you. And it's not just for you to get by from day to day, daily bread, but to have abundance, to overflow, to give to others. Hallelujah. So when we are going out to preach, we are giving away the life that he has given us. Because he gave away his life. He gave away his life. My soul is alive today. You gave your life away. You gave your life away. You gave your life away for me. Your grace has broken every chain. My sins are gone. My debt's been paid. You gave your life away for me. For me, how glorious is your love. If I can sing forever, it's not enough. It's not enough. You know, we think about like, oh, the obedience. I have to go and preach. I have to pray. Oh, what a burden. But is it enough? It's not enough. For the life he has given away, it's never enough. How can any of us say, I come to church on Sunday, Pastor, so don't tell me to come anymore. Isn't it enough that I drove newcomers today and maybe on Friday? Don't tell me anymore. Please don't push me. These people have not received the richness in the name of Yeshua. They know not the wealth of Yeshua. Who knows the wealth of Yeshua? He who is the poor in spirit. As Jesus began preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven, he declared in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who can receive and taste his wealth? He who has absolutely nothing. That being poor, the state of poor in spirit in Greek is heptokos. And heptokos is not this relative poverty where I have nine, I just need one more. I have five. Jesus, can you spare me five? I have one, but if you give me nine, my life will be perfect. Thank you very much. No. It is somebody who says, I have zero help. Absolutely no help. Without you. Unless one has gone through this experience of hitting absolute rock bottom in deepest place, having no help, no provision at all, and receiving his gift, the gift of his life that he gave away. only then our lives will turn upside down to sing of the glory of his love, his amazing grace. Even if I were to sing forever, even if I were to burn myself up, it's not enough. How can my life pay back? Even if I were to die, it wouldn't be a one-for-one exchange. His life is not like my life. The life that he gave away is the life of God. Through his torn flesh and shed blood, he gave me his most precious life. And only when I experience and realize and confess, I am the poor in spirit. There's not a day, not even a single day I can live without you. Not just the song you sing, not just the saying that you say, but with your life, you confess that by starting your day on your knees, saying, I need you, Jesus. Because without you, I cannot even breathe. I cannot even take a walk without you. Because you gave your life away, I want to give more away. I want to sing of your glory, of your grace, of your abundance, even in my poverty. I will not be ashamed. But because you have given me your precious blood, I want to give away as I preach to others. And in the precious name, Yeshua, the power, the richness, the authority that I received and have experienced myself, I want to go out and give this name away and heal the sick, drive out demons, experience your power daily, your richness daily, so that in that day, finally, I will be brought to your house where it is abundant with your love, with your joy and peace and glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let us close our eyes. If you really believe that Yeshua is here, that in his name, that he can give all things. No, the fact that he has given us his life from the cross. What can you ask for now? What do you need? You can ask for a job, health, some situation that you need help in. Yes, you can ask those things, but what you need is him. I need you, Yeshua, in my life every day, every breath I take. I need you. I needed you then. I need you today. I need you every day for the rest of my life. For whatever I do is not enough. It's not enough. For the life you gave away, it's not enough. I want to share this life with others. Fill me up once again. Let's raise our hands and call out his name, Yeshua!
Yeshua!